There was a minor story in the news a week or so ago about the Tottenham Hotspur football team. I noticed it because their star player is Harry Kane, and of course that's Theodore's favourite, so I picked up on the story. Players like Kane and that team, they're the best of the best. They're super fit. That's their job, what they spend their whole lives doing. But the story in the news is that a training session, the coach was really trying, I think, to humble the players a little. And he pushed them so hard in the training that they started to collapse. And so after 2 hours of training, the coach said, right, now you're going to do 42 laps around the field. And so they started off, and then one by one, the players fell, collapsed by the side of the pitch, being ill, and one or two passing out. Even the best of the best were humbled and found that they couldn't do it. If that doesn't sound too frivolous, but in a spiritual sense, I think you could see that as a picture of one of the things that the Lord Jesus is doing to us in the Sermon on the Mount. He sets before us the high calling of what it really means to be a Christian. He shows us the full demands of God's law. That he says, actually, to keep God's law means you must love God perfectly. You must love other people perfectly. You must even love your enemy perfectly. He says, God's people must be like salt and light, a force for good in the world. You give all the glory to God. He says we've got to have pure hearts. That righteousness can't be just some outward passing thing, but it must come from deep within. And so really, in the Sermon on the Mount, as we've heard it these past few months, you can say what really the Lord is doing is he's been putting us through our paces. He's been spiritually searching us and testing us. And he's shown us what it really means to be holy and good. And so surely one of the things that he's been doing is humbling us. He's confronting us with the truth that none of us are as good as we like to think we are. Even the best of the best fall short morally and spiritually. If you measure honestly your life by the standards of the Sermon on the Mount, aren't we all just left in a heap by the side of the pitch? Maybe some of us think we can run a bit further than others, but one by one, down we go. When you hear what real godliness and righteousness is meant to be like, you see how badly we fail to reach it. But of course, he's doing this all for our good. It's to humble us, and it's to teach us to come to him for grace. To put all our hope for salvation in him. And as we saw a few weeks ago, it's so that we will come to him for the help of the Holy Spirit. You cannot run the narrow way that leads to glory in your own strength. But we must ask, seek, knock for the Holy Spirit's help every day. Every day we need his mercy. Every day we need his power if we're going to be Christians. I was chatting with another minister from Norwich Reformed Church yesterday. And he said to me, when he was a young man and he was not yet a Christian, he was seeking. He asked somebody, what does it mean to be a Christian? And that person said, well, just keep the Sermon on the Mount. That's what it's all about. And he said he went away in despair. Because who can do that by themselves? Surely what the Lord is doing is searching us, showing us how much we need him and his grace. And that is very much, again, the spirit of the passage we're looking at this morning. Once again, the Lord is unsettling us. He is challenging us. He's searching you. He tells you in this passage to take a serious look at your own heart, at your own life. And that really your everlasting future depends upon it. He's really asking, Are you really walking the walk as a Christian? Or is your faith just words? Is it seen in a real transformed life of obedience to God, of holiness and godliness? Or is it just an outward performance? And he warns us. This is one of the most difficult things. He warns us there's a great spiritual danger. The danger of deceiving yourself. He warned us, didn't he, about false teachers who could deceive us. Now he warns us a bigger danger is you could actually fool yourself. You could deceive yourself. There's a spiritually disastrous error of thinking that you are a Christian, really sincerely thinking you are, but you're not. Now it's possible to fool yourself until it'll be too late. And so I pray that you will hear this warning from the Lord Jesus and apply it to yourself. We all need to humbly examine where we really stand with God this morning. If we start, let's look together at verse 11. And to understand what the Lord is talking about here, understand the context, and the people listening would have understood this. They knew their scriptures. He's speaking here about the all-important future event of his second coming and the final judgment. Of course, he doesn't give us everything about that here. He doesn't set out the full doctrine of that here. Because remember, the people he's talking to knew the scriptures. They knew what the kind of thing he was talking about. But understand, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about his return to the world and that there will be a final judgment of every single individual soul. You'll find this spoken of throughout the Old Testament, often called the day of the Lord. There's a set day that God has fixed when this era, this world as it is, this whole system that we're in, will end. And every single human being is going to stand before God. Those who have loved and served the Lord, believing the gospel, repenting, and so then will have done what is good and right in his eyes, they'll be vindicated. Often looked down on, laughed at in this world, they'll be vindicated and blessed by God. And they'll be given entrance into the kingdom of God. A glorious new creation. Everything that your heart longs for, that it aches when it sees what's wrong in this world, where you're really, that deep feeling you have about the evils in this world, it's because it's all for this glorious new creation where there'll be none of that. And God's people there will live. They'll be in the presence of God. The word that the Bible uses, the one word more than any other to describe this future blessed kingdom, is joy. There'll be joy there. And even God's people will have their physical bodies restored. There'll be a resurrection. Not just that we'll be like floating around with clouds on harps. And a resurrection. A raising up to live in glorified form. This is the kingdom of God. And it's the greatest prize. It's the thing to live your life for. To enter into it. But then, of course, on the other hand, as the Lord tells us here, those who have not served the Lord, who have sinned and not repented, who have done wickedness and evil, they will be cast out. They will face everlasting punishment. Just as the blessing of eternal life will be forever, the horror of condemnation will be forever. And there are scriptures that suggest there will be degrees of punishment, perhaps, but it is the most terrible fate to fear and avoid, to be banished from God and all that is good. And so the scriptures give us these horrifying pictures. A bottomless pit, a lake of fire, darkness. It is the most awful thing to contemplate that you might be found exposed before God on that day and that be the sentence. It will be a judgment of our works, as you heard it said in Revelation. Meaning of our actions, our whole lives, extending even to the words we've spoken, Jesus says in Matthew 12. Even idle words. true believers, saved by God's grace, saved by the undeserved mercy of God, will be vindicated. And they'll be known by their works, by the evidence of their obedience in their life. It'll be the fruit, the evidence of their faith in Christ. And so there's nothing arbitrary, there's nothing unfair about this. Justice will be done. And sinners who have rejected their Creator, who has patiently endured their rebellion, will suffer his wrath. Now, I'm trying to set out for you these things that I trust that many of you will know as a Christian, but set them out plainly and clearly, because I know that the teaching of the final judgment is not a popular truth. I imagine to a non-Christian, it sounds horribly offensive. But in large parts of the church, it's been rejected. It doesn't get preached. So even if it's professed and held to, there's a kind of embarrassment about it. Because it's so fearsome, it doesn't get taught. But it is the clear teaching of the Word of God from beginning to end. It is an essential part of the gospel. And so we must state it plainly. And the Bible repeatedly warns us, it warns you. You've only got one life in this world. And you are going to face God. And the most important thing you can ever do is get right with God now through Jesus Christ. Because this judgment is coming. Some of you will have heard me mention this before, but a few years ago when I lived in the US in Indiana, my mum was across for a holiday, and over the TV, the tornado warning came on. My mum was in another room, and I said, quick, you know, we've got to get down into the basement. Tornado's coming right near our area. And she looked outside, and it was clear blue skies. Not a puff of air. And she said, oh, yes, very funny. Great, great one. Yeah, good joke. You want to get me down in that cellar with the spiders and the mice and whatever? Yeah, good one. I'm not falling for it. And I had to practically just drag her down the steps into the cellar. And then a couple of minutes later, no exaggeration, the sky turned black. And it was like the house shook, like there was a train running across it. And the tornado passed really close by and, in fact, devastated the next town over called Marengo. She'd never experienced something like it. She thought it was a joke, but I think that's how most people view this warning of judgment. They laugh it off. You know, we live in a culture that finds it hard to take anything serious. Everything gets degraded. Nothing's holy. This sounds so ridiculous, like a child's fairy tale. But the warning of God's word from the mouth of Jesus Christ is real. May that strike your heart this morning. The only safe place to be is in the shelter of Jesus Christ. But then, when we look in more detail at what the Lord says, that's the bigger doctrine he's teaching. But there's something very surprising he says. Something that his listeners there, these Jewish men and women in the first century, they'd have actually accepted all of that as the judgment. No problem. They'd have believed in that. No question. But he says something that they would have found shocking, that would have surprised them. Is he says, he will judge the world. That's what's so radical here. That would have been so incredible to them hearing this. He, Jesus, decides who enters the kingdom of heaven or not. Jesus will be acknowledged as Lord on that day. Again, do you realize that he's making the most stunning claim about himself in this passage? This is actually one of those places in the Bible where we know our Lord veiled and hid his glory when he was here on earth. Here's one of the places where he tells you very clearly who he is. The Lord Jesus is God. He is the Lord God. All the other scriptures and promises in the Old Testament, speaking of God coming on judgment day, God appearing for this. And Jesus says, that's all fulfilled in me. He is no mere man, but he is God come in the flesh. And Jesus is the one who will be sat on the great white throne. Jesus is the one who will separate the sheep and the goats. It is Jesus that you will face. And even more than that, if you look at this verse, he tells us that the crucial issue on Judgment Day is, where do you stand with him? Not God in some generic sense, but with him, with Jesus Christ. The real issue is personal loyalty to him. I never knew you. The final judgment is about where you are with Jesus. Do you know him, and does he know you? Is there a real personal faith and trust and relationship with Jesus? Because that's what determines what happens to you on that day. Entrance to the kingdom depends on knowing Christ, embracing him, submitting to him as king, believing in him as savior. And in response to that grace, that your life is his, that you serve him with the whole heart. Because then there's a second thing the Lord then makes very clear about Judgment Day. And the real emphasis of this passage is that what will really count with Jesus on Judgment Day is faithful obedience, not showy claims. What will really count is putting the Christian life into practice, not just making a profession. Not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. The Savior warns that there will be some. I think this is the most frightening verse in the Bible. This is way more frightening than lakes of fire and things. He warns us that there will be some on that day who say, "Lord, Lord," but they do not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, to call Jesus Lord, that is the essential Christian confession. That is the most fundamental belief that we profess. To say that, it is to be a Christian. And yet the Lord warns, it is possible to someone to say those words. He means that they will have publicly professed them, to have joined a church, had the sacraments, to say you are a Christian. Publicly, that's what you believe. And yet for all that, he says, "I never knew you. You were not a real Christian from the heart." And he says, look, many will even come and claim to have done wonders. They'll make showy claims. They prophesied, they worked miracles, they fought demons. Amazing things in the name of Jesus. Add to that, I suppose, lots of good charitable works in the name of Jesus. But still, they are not right with him. Now, the Lord is not saying these boasters have actually done these things. He's saying they boast that they've done them. You know, there is that kind of person. They make all kind of proud boasts, how spiritual they are, how powerful they are. Might even claim to do miracles and be holy people. But the Lord says it's not about that. Because very often, actually, that's false. It's not about what great claims people make. It's about the reality of their day-to-day lives. Do they do the will of the Father? Again, what does he mean in context? He means, do they live by the kind of life in the Sermon on the Mount? The kind of godliness, righteousness, humility, grace, forgiveness, love, good works of service, prayer. That's what it is to do the will of the Father and to honor him and the Son. He's saying, look, if you lack godliness and obedience, what are all those boasts matter? Not at all. It's being good, not being great, that matters. And then he says he never knew them. Again, let that sink in. They were never Christians from the start. They were never born again. They were never repentant. And again, that can help us understand why some people may start off seeming to be a Christian and then they fall away. Some may profess faith, may serve in the church, and often they are the ones who will make the greatest claims about themselves. But then they turn away. Well, the Lord helps us understand. He says they were never genuinely saved in the first place. He never knew them. There hadn't been a work of grace in their heart. It was all outward, temporary, an illusion. Again, the true test is obedience. Not those who practice lawlessness, he says. Lawlessness. Lawlessness means that you live without God's law or against God's law. Well, again, as we've seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount, a true Christian loves God's law. The work of the Holy Spirit is to write God's law on the heart, to empower us to keep it. Some of the ceremonies of the old have passed away because Christ has come, but the law, the substance of it, is good and true. It is for the Christian to keep. It still is asked of us today. And a Christian says, like Psalm 119, "How I love your law, O Lord." And again, one of the greatest challenges that the Christian church faces today is something called antinomianism, which is the idea that you can be a Christian without or apart from the law. Antinomianism is the theological word for it. And antinomianism is widespread. It's the root cause of so much that's gone wrong. So that when someone says a Christian doesn't have to worry about the Old Testament, doesn't have to worry about the Ten Commandments, or the gospel means you don't need God's commands, grace means, you know, you don't need to do those things to be holy, that's antinomianism. Again, as you've seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus has come to fulfill the Old Testament and the law. He brings them to their highest perfect form of completion. And so they are to be obeyed. The gospel in no way lowers the requirement of holiness, but it strengthens it. Because if we've been given such grace by God, then we must respond with gratitude in serving the Lord. Your faith must be justified by your works, as the Apostle James puts it. Faith must be seen to be real, proved true by a godly life. Or to put it another way, you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you can't separate the two. You can't cut Christ in half and say, well, he's my Savior and I'm just going to carry on living however I want. He is Lord. So don't be deceived. A Christian must be walking the walk of a holy life of obedience to God. And if someone's doing this, it just proves there was never isn't doing this. There's not a genuine faith. And the Lord says, I never knew them. And they will be found out on Judgment Day. This is the searching challenge. Do you walk the walk, not just talk the talk? Is your profession matched by putting it into practice? Did you just say a prayer in a church once long ago? Where are you now? Were you baptized long ago? Where are you now? Are you walking with Christ? Which then brings us to the final and the most devastating point, the danger of being self-deceived. Again, the shock of what the Lord says here is the condemned whom he sends away, they seem surprised. They seem genuinely surprised that they thought they were about to enter heaven. And they plead their good works and their profession. And aren't we the ones going to heaven? Aren't we the good guys? And they seem surprised that the kingdom is closed to them. Now again, in context, the Lord was speaking particularly to many of the Jewish people of the time. They presumed on God's grace. Well, we are the descendants of Abraham. Surely we are the ones that's going to get the kingdom. And surely, you know, look how we observe all these rituals. Surely aren't we the good guys? But of course, none of that is enough. You need Christ. But isn't this a frightening warning? To be surprised on Judgment Day, to think you're a Christian, and no problems, that you're going to just walk straight in and only then find out that you never were the real thing. Sure, it's even worse, isn't it, than someone who just has denied Christ all along and didn't even think about it. It testifies to the astonishing capacity we have as sinners to deceive ourselves, to be blind to our own sins, to excuse our lack of godliness. And we believe this lie that somehow we're just different, doesn't apply to us. Or we use God's grace to justify that we carry on sinning. Or that some past profession means it's okay. But that's all a deception. You cannot live a sinful life and then it's just going to be okay in the end. With some veneer of faith, the Lord will say, I never knew you. So brothers and sisters, this is the most solemn searching warning. Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Not, it's not about what church have you gone to. Not about what promises may have been said in the past. Do you know Christ? Does he know you? Have you come to him as the living Savior? Have you come to him for grace? Because you know that, like with the football analogy, you're not good enough to get there by yourself. And your only hope is in the mercy of God and what Jesus has done for us at the cross. One final thought, to put it more positively. Who will receive the kingdom? Well, not those who think they deserve a place and boast in what they've done, who think that the door will be open. Because you know, the scriptures say that the true saint will be surprised on judgment day as well, in a different way. They'll be surprised because they know they don't deserve heaven. And they're just going to be overwhelmed at how gracious God is. How undeserving even their best efforts are, but how merciful God is. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, that also speaks about the last judgment, the true saints say with surprise, Lord, when did we ever feed you or visit you or clothe you? They're blind to their own good works because their eyes are solely fixed on Jesus. Instead, their boast is in Christ. And they give the glory to him and they enter heaven because of his grace, because of the cross. And they know that heaven is a gift of grace to the undeserving. And even the good things that they've done that prove their faith true, they see that it's nothing really. And they're so taken up with Christ. It's not too late. That day has not yet come. And I pray that you might hear Christ speaking to you this morning. That if you don't know, if you're not sure, now is the day. Now is the day before it's too late. What must you do? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Acknowledge that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not about your religion or name or profession. You have sinned. But put that behind you. Put that old life away and come to Christ. Believe in him. That means not only believing in who he is and what he has done and that he is the Savior. It means entrusting yourself to him. That you're going to put yourself in his hands. And that you acknowledge his grace and mercy is the only way. You come like a helpless, hopeless beggar saying, Lord Jesus, you are all. Save me. And then you put your life in his hands and the rest of it is now his. You will live for him. You will love his law. You will serve him because you are his and in his love he has saved you. So repent and believe the gospel. And even if perhaps you've had that shock this morning of thinking, maybe I'm not actually a Christian yet. Come and speak to the elders. We can pray, we can talk. But that's actually a good place to be if God has touched your heart. It's not too late. Repent and believe. So where do you stand? Do you know Jesus? Does he know you? Are you walking the walk? Don't fool yourself. But know Christ and be saved. Let us pray. Our God and Father, your word is powerful and it strikes us and wounds us. And your word searches our hearts and lives. And we would humble ourselves before you and confess what sinners we are. And our only hope is in your Son, the one who is appointed the Savior. We pray for grace this morning, Lord, that you'd help us to search our lives honestly. If we have been fooling ourselves, please, Lord, show us the truth. If anyone here, Lord, is perhaps wondering, have I misunderstood what being a Christian's about? Then please help them, Lord. Help us all to have a true faith and a true repentance. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, that he would live in our hearts and help us to be all that a Christian truly should be, that we would live the genuine, holy Christian life, and so not be found wanting on that final day. Lord, these are solemn and searching and awesome things. Please, Lord, give us the grace to be truly yours. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.